You'll find it helpful if you have your copy of Scripture to follow along in Psalm 9. And listen, it's a tremendous privilege to be here with you all, with my family, and to preach Christ to the people of God. We'll be focusing on Psalms 9 and 10, which they really go together. The themes go together. Also, there's an acrostic, which kids, that's an alphabet poem. That means every next verse starts with the next letter in Hebrew. But I'll be reading Psalm 9, because we'll mostly be in Psalm 9, and especially verses 7 through 10, okay? All right, now listen to the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to Muthlabin, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, and the net that they hid their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higayon, Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. This ends the reading of the very words of God. You may be seated. You know, in so many ways, Psalms 9 and 10 are a very stereotypical psalm. And I mean that in a good way, of course. All the great themes of the book of Psalms are right here in what we just read. Okay, and you'll notice that if you're familiar with Psalms. These themes come up over and over again because they're so important. The wicked oppress the innocent. It seems like the wicked have all the power. And they curse and they crush and they prey on and ambush the righteous. And God's people finally realize that he is our only hope for salvation. And we wonder how long until God will intervene to save us. We say, arise, O Lord, and then God does intervene. And the wicked are crushed like they tried to crush the righteous. And the righteous are saved, but only because they trusted in the name of the Lord. James Hamilton, in his commentary on this psalm, and really this could apply to any psalm, but he says, this is not about how God helps those who help themselves. This is about how God helps those who could never help themselves. And that's the glory of the gospel, the way it's presented in the psalms. And when we come to Psalm 9, okay, as we're going through in order of our study of the Psalter, you come right off of Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 does not deal very heavily with the judgment of the wicked. It deals with the majesty of God's name, and especially as it is seen in the beauty of creation. And I like to think that David, the king of Israel, took a vacation from his duties. And he went out and he observed the beauty of creation and he admired the majesty of God's name in that. And now Psalm 9 was written on Monday morning when David comes back and he says, all right, it's time to get back to work. Let's get these wicked killed off. And David says, and listen, that's David's job. He's not just a mean person. David's job is to purge the evil from Israel. He's the king of Israel. David's job is to rescue the oppressed and to establish righteousness. And so in Psalms 9 and 10, what David does is he prays to the Lord, the true king of Israel, for justice. Okay? So the main theme of this psalm is that God's name protects those who trust in him like an unbreakable stronghold. God's name protects those who trust in him like an unbreakable stronghold. For our outline this morning, I have 3 points. The first one, the true state of the world. That's especially in verses 7 and 8. Second, the stronghold in the name of the Lord, especially verse 9. And then third, I'm going to encourage you to seek the Lord, verse 10. The state of the world, stronghold in the name of the Lord, seek the Lord. And then we'll have an application and then we'll conclude. So first, what is the state of the world, the state of the world? It's right here in verses 7 and 8. The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Now listen, if you didn't get a chance to check the news this week, let me tell you what's going on in the world. Here's what's going on in the world. It seems like the wicked flourish and like they can't be moved. The wicked curse and they crush and they deceive and they prey on the innocent. The wicked love cursing and attacking the innocent. The wicked especially love false accusations, and we can think, you know, in this wild world, what hope would we have? We can feel like we're the poor or the helpless or the overwhelmed or the fatherless. And first, don't skip over the fact that this psalm, the psalmist cares about justice for people who are actually poor, for people who are actually oppressed and abused in a literal way. So don't, you know, skip right over that aspect of it, because if you don't care about the poor or the abused or the oppressed, well, God does care. And it's very clear throughout the book of Psalms that God does rescue people who are physically and literally oppressed. But I think at points we can all feel like we're overwhelmed or like we don't know what to do or that there's no power left in us to resist sin, to overcome our sin and our enemies. Or we can feel like we're all poor in the sense that we've spent everything we've had. We spent everything we had in our fight against sin, and there's nothing left, and it's not over. And that's when we need to remember that the Lord has established his throne for judgment. See verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. Okay, I don't know Hebrew, but that word forever comes from a Hebrew word which means forever. That means there will never be a day when God is not in control or when God is not on his throne. And so that's what we need to remember when we look out and we see the wickedness of the world around us and we see the wickedness in our own heart. Listen, the true state of the world is not that the wicked are in charge. God is. Okay? Psalms 10:14 says the Lord does see. He does note mischief and vexation, and he does take it into his hands. He does become the helper of the fatherless, and he never forsakes those who trust in him. The true state of the world is that God's purposes stand, not men's. Verse 20, the nations are only men. But in verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. So you see that contrast. The Bible teaches over and over again that God's purposes and plans are the ones that stand. Psalm 33 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So that's the plan, that's the power behind the throne That's what really rules the world, the true state of the world. Listen, there's always a deep state behind the deep state, Corey. But it doesn't get any deeper than this, okay? The Lord's throne, governing and overseeing everything that happens in the world. The Bible says the king's hand is in the heart of the world. This is somewhere in Proverbs. And he turns it wherever he will. So whatever you read on the news or whatever happens in your life, remember that God is in control. And all things work for the good of those who love him. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. And what's happening here is the king of Syria is trying to conquer Israel. He's trying to kill the king of Israel. And he can't because Elisha, the prophet of God, keeps warning this unbelieving king of Israel of the Syrians' plans. And so he can always escape. And so now the king of Syria, obviously, is going to go after Elisha and try to kill him. So 2 Kings 6, verse 14. So he, that is the king of Syria, sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city, which is where Elisha and his servant are. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow, so when this young man looked out, it looked like there was no hope. It looked like he was surrounded. And he could see the greatest army in the world at that time surrounding him and trying to kill him. And Elisha, with the eyes of faith, is not afraid because he knows the true state of the world is that God is in charge, in control. And so Elisha prays that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant so that he could also see that way. And at times it feels like our enemies are going to overcome us. We feel like we're surrounded by a wicked world or a depraved culture or the besetting sin in our own lives. And it seems like that's what dominates our lives. And in Psalms 9 and 10, you see the same thing. It seems like the wicked are in control and God is far away. And we can only see the true spiritual reality, the true state of the world when God opens our eyes. And that's when we'll be able to see that, listen, God's army is stronger than the armies of your enemies. That's the true state of the world. God protects his people. You know, the Bible teaches that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's at work in you to make you more like Christ. That's the same thing. So you may feel like you're surrounded by your enemies, that they're stronger than you, and there's no way out. But the power that raised Jesus from the dead is certainly stronger than your sin. And the problem is the only way to see that is through the eyes of faith. When you look out at the world, that's not how the world appears. When you think about the problems in your own life, that's not how the world appears. And so we need to pray that God will open our eyes to see the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us at the empty tomb. Because if God doesn't open your eyes, then you won't be able to see it. But it's the power of the resurrection is the power that protects you if you believe in Christ. And it's the name of Christ, it's his saving work that protects the believer like a stronghold against all types of foes. Okay, and that's the true state of the world. Okay, so that brings us to our next point, the second point for this morning, the stronghold in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Okay, Now, when David uses this metaphor, he's talking about a sturdy fortress or a castle. He's talking about a military fortification. You get the same idea that you get in Psalm 18 at the beginning where David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So when I say this, you can think about like a giant stone medieval castle. And obviously, the point of the stronghold is to protect the people that are in the stronghold, right? What you may not have thought about is that in biblical times, or at least in David's time, most of the people did not actually live inside the walls of the stronghold. So they would pasture sheep, or they would farm, or take care of the olive groves, which would be, you know, outside the walls of the stronghold. And then right here in this verse, it says, in times of trouble. Okay, so that metaphor is when you got news that the enemy is coming, or when the enemy chariots are on the way, what you need to do is leave the sheep and the wheat and run for your life, flee into the stronghold. Okay, so that the enemy wouldn't destroy you, obviously. So that's the metaphor of the stronghold that we're dealing with in this psalm. And David says here that this is the time to flee into the stronghold. This is when you need this stronghold. And he also says that you can trust the stronghold. You know, if there's one thing that you need to know about God, is that he's a stronghold for his people. You need to know that you can trust him. The Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved." You see, God is such a stronghold for his people that no adversary, however powerful, can destroy them. So as long as you're in this stronghold, it doesn't matter how many armies are surrounding you. You're safe in the stronghold. In John chapter 6, this is the emphasis in John chapter 6, where Jesus says three times, Jesus says of the one who trusts in him, he says, "I will raise him up at the last day," three times. And Jesus emphasizes that you, if you are trusting in him, if he is your stronghold, it's guaranteed. There's nothing that could destroy that stronghold or destroy you. And he says, "I will raise him up at the last day." Look at that confidence and that emphasis that this is a stronghold that you can trust. This is the same kind of message that Paul teaches in Romans 8. There's nothing that can destroy this stronghold or destroy the people inside. He says, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." So there's nothing that can take you out of this stronghold if you're trusting in Christ. You may have your earthly home taken from you, but you can never be taken from this stronghold. And by the way, this is what made Martin Luther so brave. We just sang that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That's from the German reformer Martin Luther. And he took a beer hall song. It was supposed to encourage boldness in drunkenness and gluttony. And he took the lyrics from Psalm 46, but it could just as well be Psalm 9. He took that lyrics and that tune, and he put them together and made "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" to encourage people to have confidence and boldness in the stronghold, that is Jesus Christ. And because of that hope, Luther could stand for the true gospel against the Pope and all worldly political powers because his confidence was in the stronghold. Luther didn't have to be afraid of anyone because of this stronghold. He says, "That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth." And Luther is famous for his commentary on Romans. A lot of people don't know that Luther was actually preaching and teaching through the book of Psalms when he was converted. And Luther was steeped in the book of Psalms. So when he was converted, the Psalms gave him that boldness to stand for the true gospel. You know, Stephen Lawson has a book on the Psalms, and he says it so well. He says, Luther got his theology from Romans, but he got his thunder from Psalms. And Luther says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That's how confident he is in the stronghold. I was thinking about this yesterday. The storm came through, at least where we live. Storm came through pretty hard, and I was watching it with Evelyn. And I said, do you like watching storms with Daddy? And she said, yeah, I like watching them from inside. So see, when you have the stronghold, when you're taking refuge in the stronghold, then you don't need to be afraid of the storm or of the enemy outside. That's the message of the psalm. There's another side to this, though, okay? So there's another side to this. And how does a stronghold work? Because you have to be in the stronghold for it to protect you. Look at verse 10 again. The Lord's name is not a stronghold for everyone. It's a stronghold for those who seek him and trust in him. When the enemy springs their surprise attack, when the enemy armies gather around the stronghold, it's only the ones inside the stronghold that are safe. Okay, it's not the ones who know the complete history of the stronghold. It's not the ones who have memorized the blueprints of the stronghold. It's not the ones who have friends and family members in the stronghold. It's not the ones who admire the beauty of the stronghold. It's not even the ones who contributed to the needs of the people in the stronghold. The only ones that are actually safe are the ones who are in the stronghold. That's how it works. And in the same way, who's going to be saved by the strong name of Christ? It's not the ones who know church history really well. It's not the ones who have the Bible memorized. It's not the ones who have friends and family members who are trusting in Christ. It's not the ones who admire the beauty of our corporate worship, because it is a beautiful thing. And it's not even the ones who serve the church or contributed to the needs of the church. It's only the ones who have actually sought Christ and are actually trusting in him that will be saved. Just like we just read, it's not the strong, it's not the rich, it's not the wise who will be saved. If you think you can stand on your own outside the stronghold, you will fall. And so examine yourselves then to see whether you are in the faith. Because many people have deceived others and even themselves when their hearts were actually far from God. And many people will say on the last day, Lord, look what I did for your people. And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I'll say this, though. I don't usually like to give qualifications. But often the true believer will have a sensitive conscience and wonder whether they are truly trusting in Christ. And listen, there's something about a heart of flesh that produces a more sensitive conscience than a heart of stone. Okay, so my point is I don't want to damage the assurance of someone who actually is trusting in Christ. And if you think of this stronghold as an analogy, if you're in the stronghold, what really matters is this stronghold strong enough to save me? Not how confident do I feel. Do you understand that difference? We don't trust in our works for salvation. We also don't trust in our ability to trust. We just trust in Jesus. That's it. Just the stronghold. And listen, I have met people who I believe are in the stronghold, and they're still like touching the walls and asking my friends, "Do you really think I'm here?" And this is spiritual, but it's not that metaphysical. Okay. This is not like your freshman philosophy class. Okay, so if you're trusting in Christ, then you are in the stronghold. It's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the strength of Jesus himself, or the stronghold. And I love this quote from the Puritan Thomas Watson. He said, a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. And I love that quote because my own faith is so often weak. And listen, the strength of your faith will wax and wane throughout your life. But Jesus is always strong enough to save. So if you're trusting in Jesus, then you are in the stronghold. Okay, now moving on, what does this psalm teach us about the Christian life? Okay, again, this metaphor of the stronghold. What does that teach us about the Christian life? Well, the Christian life is not like this expensive European castle tour where you go out there and you look at the stronghold and you learn about its history, you take pictures of it, you learn about the brave men who fought there, and then you go home until next time. The Christian life is like a battle where anyone not taking refuge in the stronghold will be completely destroyed by the adversaries. And on the other hand, those who do know God's name and put their trust in him will be saved in the battle, and they will never be forsaken. So the Christian life is not like a tourist excursion. It's like a war for your soul, so you need to flee to the stronghold. And that brings us to the third point here. The third point is seek the Lord. This is verse 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And this is basically what I mean when I say that you need to flee to the stronghold. You need to seek the Lord. I'm going to give you a few important reasons this morning to seek the Lord. First, seek the Lord because it's the only way to be saved from the wicked. Otherwise, it'll be like Psalm 10:10, where it says, the helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. That is the wicked. The wicked will crush you. Otherwise, your enemies will strike terror in you. That's Psalm 10:18. You see, wicked men and wicked governments and false religions persecute God's church. And without him, it would be completely destroyed. Without his protection, it would be completely destroyed. So we do spiritualize this psalm, that it's about sin as our enemy, but we don't only spiritualize it. Okay, in other words, this psalm also describes how God will destroy every worldly and supernatural power that attacks his people. And I was thinking about our conversation earlier. It's not surprising that the Chinese government doesn't allow churches to preach about the return of Christ. Why would they want to hear about the return of Christ when he comes to judge the world and to save his people? See, God does have human enemies that hate his church and that he protects his church from. Okay, so that's one sense of the enemy here. We're also going to talk about your spiritual enemies, though, who will destroy your soul if you do not seek the Lord. The Bible talks about three spiritual enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Another way to say that is the self, which is worldliness, sin, which is of the flesh, and Satan. A third way that the Bible talks about these three enemies is the lust of the eyes, which is worldly, the lust of the flesh, which is fleshly, and the pride of life, which is satanic. So the devil is this enemy that you can't fight on your own outside the stronghold. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. We're praying for him to save us from our enemies. And the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In the same way, when Cain murdered his brother, the Lord said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And I like to think of that metaphor that sin is like a lion crouching at his door. The devil and sin are like a lion. Just like in Psalm 10, the enemy are described as fierce lions who prey on people and ambush people. So seek the Lord because only he can save you from your enemies. Next, seek the Lord because it's the only way to be saved from hell. And this is a deeper layer to the psalm. Okay, when we talk about the stronghold, is the stronghold meant to protect us from the wicked, or is it meant to protect us from the wrath of God? And the answer is both. On a deeper level, it's to protect us from the wrath of God. You see, Jesus died on the cross to save you from your soul's enemies and also to save you from his own divine wrath. And otherwise, you'd be snared in the work of your own hands. Look at verses 15 and 16. You see, God establishes righteousness in the earth. So if you don't repent, your evil will return to you. Look at verse 3. If you do not seek in the Lord, if you do not seek and trust in the Lord, you will be completely destroyed. Everlasting ruin. You know, so many times I've heard this stupid comment, and somebody will say something like, God, you can send me to hell with all my friends, because we're just going to have one great big old party down there. Look at verse 6. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Their cities you rooted out. God destroys their cities. You see, God destroys the families and communities of the wicked. There is no fellowship, no companionship, no friendship in hell. And if you don't trust the Lord, you will be completely alone in hell in your sin. So much so that no one will even remember you. It says the very memory of them has perished. It's talking about the severe loneliness of the everlasting ruin in hell. I don't know if you have seen the TV show Alone, but in this TV show, it's a reality show, and basically you get whatever's in your backpack, and you need to go out into the middle of Alaska, and then whoever's there for the longest is going to win, okay? So you have to survive the elements. But what's so interesting about that show is when people have to stop or when they can't go on anymore, it's usually not because they're so hungry, because they couldn't catch any fish, or because they're so cold. It's usually because they are so lonely. And the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. And so seek the Lord to be saved from the wrath of God and from the severe loneliness and hell that's described in this psalm. You know, the Lord has established justice, and he makes his justice known by punishing wickedness. And God has set a day when he'll judge the world by the man that he's appointed. There's no use denying God's judgment, like the wicked do in Psalm 10:13, or saying that adversity won't happen to me like they do in Psalm 10:6. There's a judgment that is coming for the wicked. In Psalms 10, verses 1 through 11, in that section, what happens is the wicked come out to hunt down the innocent. In Psalm 9:12 and 10:14 and then following, what happens then is the Lord comes out to hunt for the wicked. And Psalm 9:12, where it says, the avenger of blood is mindful of them. It's literally that he seeks blood. That God comes out and seeks the blood of the unrepentant. How terrifying would it be for the Lord to hunt for your blood? You know, one time I was with my platoon in the middle of some swamp with the mosquitoes and gnats in Georgia. And all of a sudden, all these Apaches flew over our heads very low. And one of the soldiers said, how messed up would it be of a day if those Apaches were hunting us right now? Because there's no way to hide from an Apache. In the same way, there's no way to hide if the Lord were to seek your blood. So seek the Lord and trust in him. It's the only way to be saved from his wrath. Next, seek the Lord because there's no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. And this is the name of Jesus. To know Jesus' name is to put your trust in him and to believe in him. When the Lord asked his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Not who do other people say that I am. Who do you say that I am? He's basically saying, how are you going to name me? Do you know my name? He's saying, do you know my name? Do you trust in me? And when Peter acknowledged Jesus, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. This knowledge did not come from flesh and blood, but my Father gave it to you. So we need to pray that the Father would make Jesus' name known to us so that we can properly say who he is, that we can name him the way we need to and trust in him. And, you know, I also thought about when Moses first meets the Lord, when the Lord first encounters Moses in the book of Exodus, he actually says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he did not make his name, the Lord, known to them. But if you read Genesis, they did refer to him as the Lord. And so while that at first glance may appear like a contradiction that unbelieving scholars could have some fun with until he comes and judges them, at first it seems like a contradiction, but I think what's happening there is the Lord is telling Moses, you know, you ain't seen nothing yet. Like, I'm going to save my people from Egypt in a way that will really show you what my name is. The Lord, merciful and gracious and slow to anger. And we have a much fuller revelation of that in Christ than Moses ever did. Because it's in Christ when the Lord reveals himself as so merciful and so gracious and slow to anger. He reveals himself as the Savior of his people in Christ. That's what the Lord's name is. And then finally in this section, seek the Lord because he will never forsake you. He will never forsake you. In Psalm 27, David says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. There's no reason to think that that David is actually criticizing his parents in that psalm or in his life. More likely what David is saying is that the closest human relationship can fail you. He's saying your wife might divorce you, your kids might grow up to hate you, but the Lord, but Jesus never forsakes those who trust in him. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me, I will by no means cast out, but I will raise him up at the last day. So seek the Lord because the Lord Jesus is the only Savior, but he's also the perfect Savior who never forsakes those who trust in him. All right, so we talked about the state of the world, that God is in control, that the Lord is a stronghold for those who trust in him, and our need to seek him and trust in him. Now let me give you an application here before we conclude. And the application is really just this. We need to live like we believe this psalm. So that means don't live like the power of your enemies dominates your life. Don't live like sin dominates your life. If you believe in Jesus, do you believe in Jesus? Do you seek him? Do you trust in him? Is the name of Jesus a stronghold of your life? Well, if that's the case, then self, sin, and Satan can no longer dominate your life. So if you've been free, if you've been made free from that dominion, then don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know, here it says in verse 3 that God turns back our enemies. They stumble and perish. And so because of that, you don't have to be a slave anymore to bitterness or drunkenness or lust or slander or anything else about who you once were. Before God intervened. You know, Paul says, such were some of you in Ephesians. The true state of the world is that God sits enthroned over you and over your life, not your sin. We need to recognize both a gradual and a definite defeat of sin in our lives. Okay, so look at Psalm 10, verses 15 and 16, where it says both, break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. And so that's kind of your arm is either broken or it's not broken. It's a definite point, right? But then it also says, the nations perish from his land. So this is an ongoing process of what the Lord does. The nations perish from his land. So if we say we do not sin, we deceive ourselves. But at the same time, we also don't go on living in sin because God has broken the power of sin in your life. And we struggle with sin, but sin no longer dominates our lives like it once did. So what I want to do here for the application, I want to encourage you to pray for and look for and work for specific victories against specific sins. Okay, because when we realize that this is an ongoing battle, then we'll continually rely on the Lord. And then we won't get complacent in our fight against sin. Your fight against sin, you should be like an anaconda. When an anaconda catches a deer, every time that deer breathes out, the anaconda squeezes just a little harder. and the deer can't breathe back in again until finally it suffocates. And we need to pray that God would help us to stifle our sin, that we would never let up, that we would never let it come back in, but that we would continually rely on the Lord in that gradual and lifelong, really lifelong battle against sin. But sin can no longer just crush and just manhandle you like the wicked do to the innocent in this psalm before God intervenes. Okay, that's before God intervenes. David prays twice in these psalms. Arise, O Lord. He's praying for God to intervene. And now you know that God has intervened at the cross. God has intervened at the cross to take away the guilt of your sin and also to break the power of your sin. So seek the Lord, press into the stronghold, trust in Jesus because he's able to save to the uttermost those who believe in him. And now for our conclusion. Okay, so we talked about 3 points here. We talked about the true state of the world, that the real headline should say every day, God is in control, God is on his throne, God judges the wicked, and God protects those who trust in him like a mighty stronghold. The next point is the stronghold. God's name and his character protect those who trust in him. And the name of Jesus will be your stronghold if you trust in him. He'll be your stronghold in times of trouble, and he'll never fail you. And then third, we talked about our need to seek the Lord. So seek the Lord. Trust in him. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I'm telling you today that he can be found today. And if you seek him and trust in him, he will never forsake you. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause your word to sink deep into the hearts of your people. We pray that your spirit would inspire in us to trust in Jesus, that Jesus is our only stronghold. And we pray that that trust would keep us steadfast in times of trouble. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything that I have said about your word that is not true, I pray that your people would forget it. If it's not helpful, I pray that they would never remember it. I thank you, Lord, that your word itself is always true and it always will be true. And we praise you for that. And we know that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Amen.